1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, please. I got an email from Mrs. Hansen back in January the 20th of 2008. Mrs. Hansen, whether you remember that or not, I kept it, put it back in my notes, maybe use sometime in a sermon. And so this is the sermon I'm going to use it for. It's called, she said, "I received this from an old friend this evening, and as I read it, I thought of your comments of the old days tonight." That was back on Sunday night, January 20th, 2008. "May we be genuine Christians, loving our Lord more every day." Here's the title, "The Old Paths." Now listen to this. I like the old paths. When moms were at home, dads were at work, brothers went into the army, and sisters got married before having children. Crime did not pay. Hard work did. And people knew the difference. Moms could cook. Dads would work. Children would behave. Husbands were loving. Wives were supportive. And children were polite. Women wore the jewelry. And men wore the pants. Women looked like ladies. Men looked like gentlemen. And children looked decent. People loved the truth, hated a lie. They came to church to get in, not to get out. Hymns sounded godly. Sermons sounded helpful. Rejoicing sounded normal. And crying sounded sincere. Cursing was wicked. Drugs were for illness. And divorce was unthinkable. The flag was honored. America was beautiful. And God was welcomed. We read the Bible in public, prayed in school, and preached from house to house. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. To be called a traitor was a shame. Preachers preached because they had a message. And Christians rejoiced because they had the victory. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sang from the heart. And sinners turned to the Lord to be saved. A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Following Christ led to eternal life. Being a preacher meant you proclaimed the Word of God. Being a deacon meant you would serve the Lord. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus. And being a sinner meant someone was praying for you. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible, and churches taught the Bible. God was worshipped. Christ was exalted. And the Holy Spirit was respected. Church was where you found Christians on the Lord's Day, rather than in the garden, on the creek bank, on the golf course, or being entertained somewhere else. I still like the old paths the best. The old paths was written by a retired preacher who lives in Tennessee. On this rock I stand. Look at our theme, if you will. Back to basics. Our whole theme this year is simply back to basics. If you would read the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Judges, you would find out that the Israelites were under Deborah and Barak, and they were delivered from the Canaanites. And we read of the bravery of certain tribes and how other tribes were commended and given credit for their part in the victory. It's a tremendous two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, book of Judges. Talks about Jael. Remember what Jael did? Anybody remember what Jael did? Put a nail through the temple of somebody called Sisera. He wanted a glass of water. She gave him some milk. She put a blanket over him. He fell asleep. He was the enemy of the people. And she found a hammer. And she found a nail. Read it yourself. It's an interesting story. And while he was fast asleep, just having a warm tummy full of warm milk, covered up with a nice little blanket, that precious little lady took that nail and drove it through his temples. And he died. You see, God was with them, However, when you read about the tribe of Reuben, the story was different there about Reuben. The Reubenites stayed at home. The Reubenites played it safe. They didn't want to get involved. It was a day that was a terrible day, but they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to risk anything about their lives. They didn't want to be an obstacle. And so they just stayed home and played it safe. Saved their hides. Didn't stick their necks out. And the same thing was true of the inhabitants of Meroz. Go with me now, if you will, to Judges chapter 5, verse 23. And let me show you exactly what the scripture says about those two tribes. Here's what God of heaven said, "Curse ye, Meroz," said the angel of the Lord, "curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Wow. God said, "Curse you." Years ago, I bought a book. This book I purchased, and I think Alan loves this writer too, I believe. This book was written, ever heard of Vance Havner? How many of you ever heard of Vance Havner? Vance Havner was a writer and a preacher. And I got this book, and I looked at when I got the book. I started preaching way back in the 60s. And I got this book October the 28th, 1969 in Lima, Ohio. And I read this book thoroughly through back in those days. But I brought this book out the other day, and I began reading the page of this book again. And I want you to hear how a fella sounded back when this book was written, Vance Havner. You think I'm a hard preacher? I want you to think again after you read this. "I am tired of the new freedom that throws the Ten Commandments out the window and does not know the difference between love and lust. Love does not annul the Ten Commandments. Love does not worship other gods. Love makes no graven images, does not take God's name in vain, keeps the Lord's day, honors father and mother, loves not. Love does not steal or kill or commit adultery or covet. Actually, you cannot break the law of God. If you jump off a skyscraper, you do not break the law of gravitation. You break your neck." I love the way this guy writes. "One might as well attack Gibraltar with a pop gun as to attack the moral law of the universe and God of heaven who reigns in righteousness. I am tired of little professors who enjoy brainwashing young students into disbelieving the Bible. I am tired of popular commentaries that doubt or deny the miracles. I am tired of seeing the stars and stripes dragged in the dust, our great American heroes of the past smeared and patriotism junked in favor of internationalism that is part of the program of Antichrist. I am tired of hearing sin called sickness, that the alcoholic is just ill, and that alcoholism is only a disease, in parentheses, the only one I know of that where we are spending millions of dollars to spread." Pretty good stuff, amen? "That liars are only extroverts with a lively imagination, and murderers are victims of a traumatic experience. I'm tired of seeing adultery recognized in the slums, but not in Hollywood, and illegitimacy made respectable and supported by the welfare state." Woo! Now that's kind of a good preacher right there, amen? And he goes on, "I'm tired." I could read all night. "I'm tired of experts who know all the answers but have never found out what the question is. I'm tired of artificial wealth of America riding to the poorhouse in a Cadillac. I'm tired of this joke we call progress. We have learned how to lengthen life, but not how to deepen it." Ooh, that's good. "One would have to live 10 times as long to live half as much as our fathers. Of course, we have wonder drugs. You take them and you wonder what will happen next. But their misuse and after effects may raise problems as great as they solve. I'm tired of wading through secondhand tobacco smoke from a generation of lung cancer prospects while the Surgeon General warns the nation and pulpits keep silent. Ooh. I'm tired of hearing about temperance in drinking liquor instead of abstinence in order to please the cocktail set in our church membership." You might want to get that book and read it. It's exciting. As a young preacher, I'd read that book and I'd get up and I'd be ready to preach, man. I said, man, if he can preach like that, I can preach like that. There's a strange notion among us today. There's a strange notion that we can remain neutral in the conflict between right and wrong. There is no such thing. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12 and look, if you will, at verse number 30. It says this, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There is no such a thing. Did you know this? There is no such a thing as an inactive church member. We have in our churches our active church members, and then we have our inactive church members. Do you really realize that that's a misnomer, that there is no such a thing as active and inactive? If you're not gathering, you're scattering. That's the whole thing. That's what the Bible says. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know what that means? If you're not gathering, by your failure, we are driving people away. If we're not here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, and if we're not gathering, what we're actually doing is we're telling people it's not all that important anyway, and they don't like to go to church all the time, and so we're scattering rather than gathering. Hey, let's get back to basics. What do you think? Let's get back to basics, and on this rock we need to stand tonight. You see, the Reubenites were comfortable. They preferred the pipings of the shepherds to the trumpet call to war. They preferred the sheepfolds instead of going to battle. You see, the Laodicean church is really a comfortable church. You know why? Because they were lukewarm, and lukewarm water is just comfortable. Lukewarm water is comfortable. It's a comfortable church. Laodicean was a lukewarm, comfortable church. But we need individuals who will stand up and be counted. The Israelites won the battle, of course. If you read Judges 4 and 5, God's people are on the winning side. Truth will always prevail. God's people will always come out on top. Ladies and gentlemen, shout it with me. Truth will always prevail. God's people will always win. God's program will always come out on top. There's no doubt about that. We may lose a battle now and again. We may lose a battle here or there. But we will never lose the war. God is for us. God is on our side. He's on the side of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please? The devil is a defeated foe. He really is. Now, let us stand up and be counted. Napoleon, after Napoleon had some great victories. He had some coins that were made, and on those coins, all he had to give all of his fellows was imprinted in those coins, "I was there." And it meant something for those fellows to get that coin, "I was there." Ladies and gentlemen, you are on the winning side. God help us to be present, enduring hardness, fighting the fight on the front lines like a good soldier. There is no time, I'm telling you what, in our day, there is no time for professed Christians who attend the flag wavings and the bugle blowings but never show up for the battle. Don't just wave the flag and don't just blow the bugle. Come to the battle, everybody. We are in a battle for our lives. The devil's out to get our young people. The devil's out to split our homes. The devil's out to ruin our relationships. Let's fight the good fight. You say, "Preacher, well, what do we need to stand on?" I'm glad you asked. It's time for us to stand up and be counted. There is no third position in Jesus Christ. You might ask, what can a man believe in such a time as this? Let me go over some of the fundamental things that we believe in, and you can shout with me just a little bit if you'd like, as I have fun just preaching this gospel message tonight. What can we stand on? What are indeed the basics? We say, let's get back to the basics. What are the basics? You must ask yourself what they are. I believe the Bible. Here's the first basic. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, I believe every part of this Bible is the Word of God. And I am not, listen to me very closely, I am not going to get in the big confrontation of which Bible you believe in. I just know that I believe the good old King James Bible, and I'm going to preach from it. I'm going to live from it. You know why? Because for 64 years, that's the only Bible I have ever used, and it's really worked for me. It's brought victory to me. It's brought salvation to so many others. I've used it to sow wind. I've used it to deal with people with their problems, and you know what? The King James Bible works for me. Now, you can do whatever you want, except I don't want you to. I want you to believe the book, the Word of God. Now, you can change it, and scholars can say, well, it's different. It's entirely up to you what you believe about that. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, every single word of it is the Word of God. And I believe somehow there's no confusion. I believe you can understand it. I believe it. I believe he was telling us the truth when he wrote the pages of the book. We like to bury it, don't we? It doesn't need my vindication. Evidence every day comes up to the surface and shuts the critic's mouth about the Word of God. We like to bury it, though. We like to do away with it. But the Bible outlives all of its pallbearers. It lives on. The best-selling book is still the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I believe it. The Bible is not a myth. The Bible is a miracle. Would you say to me tonight, preacher, we're going to do that with you. We're going to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every single word of it. Not one single thing is wrong in this book. Everything is right. And so on that I am going to stand. On that rock I am standing tonight, first of all, that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Somebody needs to shout amen. Don't stand on anything else. You can't stand on anything else. There's nothing else worth standing on except the Word of God. Number two, write this one down if you'd like. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. I believe, honestly, with all of my heart, because this book tells me so, I believe He was virgin born. He's the virgin born Son of God. Mary was the virgin. I believe that. And God chose her. Somebody says, well, it was a miraculous birth. Oh, you don't think so? I think it was. Somebody says, well, preacher, then they said this to me, only Luke records the virgin birth. Well, how many times does God need to tell us about something? That's true. If He tells us once, that's sufficient. But all through the pages of this book, we hear about the virgin birth of Christ. So I'll tell you right now, as far as I'm concerned, pastor of this church, I believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. And on this rock, I'm going to stand. What's the first one? Help me out. Come on, help me, talk to me. What's the first one? First of all, I'm going to believe on this rock is the Bible is the Word of God. And on this rock, I'm going to stand. Number two, Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. And on that rock, I'm going to stand. You got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. Number three, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He did not come just to teach. He did not come just to be an example. And I'll tell you right now, He did not come just to die. He came to do something about our main problem. Jesus Christ came to this world to do something about my main problem and your main problem. You know what that main problem is? It's sin. And Jesus came to do something about that main problem of sin. You'd never know it was our main problem today. Now, would you? Think about it. That's not what they say in Congress. They don't say our main problem in Congress is sin. It's not in the UN. Well, they don't talk about that in our universities or colleges. They don't talk about that in Washington, D.C. I can say a lot right there, but I will refrain. I will. So I'm not too political. Our world capitals don't say the answer is Jesus. What hurts me the most is sometimes our churches don't say it. I believe that Christ died for our sins. And I believe every church ought to preach that. And I believe if you don't preach that, you're not a church. You might be a group of people, but you're not a church. A church is going to preach that Jesus died for our sins. We're trying to sweep out the cobwebs, but nobody says anything about the spider. You're going to get the cobweb again. You can tear all the cobwebs down you want. You can reform this and reform that and change this and change that, but nothing's going to help till you kill the spider. The cobweb doesn't get there by itself. It gets there by the spider. It's the spider that makes the cobweb. Listen, everybody. Everybody, listen. We can have all the reforms we want and all the social programs we want, but till we come to the spot and believe that it's our sin that causes these problems, that cobweb is going to continually get bigger and bigger and bigger till it engulfs us and takes us to a devil's hell. It's the spider you got to get. I think it's important to understand that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sin. And on that rock tonight, I stand. I think there's a verse of scripture in Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm, verse number 4. Someday I wonder about this verse coming to pass. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There's so many churches getting away from the things of God, and so many folks getting away from the music of God, and so many folks getting away from the truth of God's book. And someday I think God's going to sit in the heavens and laugh. They've just made a mess of things. Jesus is coming soon. I believe, number one, I believe, help me out, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Number two, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number three, I believe that Christ died for my sins. Number four, I believe that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. I don't worship a ghost. I don't worship some power. The world knows He died. And church, we ought to know that He rose. I mean, Easter Sunday ought to be a big Sunday for us. Every Easter. But you know what? Honestly, Easter services are every Sunday. 52 weeks a year. We're singing up from the grave, He arose every week. We're celebrating every week we come. Listen, if you're not gathering, what are you doing? You're scattering. You better take that scripture to heart. But I don't go to church anymore. I'm too old. Brother Earl Shaver still comes. 90-some years of age, bless his heart. Gets dizzy, can't hardly walk sometimes. But he loves coming to church. I was watching him this morning, just rejoicing. He was sitting back there singing those songs. I'm glad we still sing the songs of the faith. So our older folks can still sing the songs. Those little ditties that are being sung by some just don't cut it much. They don't say much. Those old songs of the faith talk about the faith. I believe Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. I believe He revealed Himself only to His disciples. He could have put a big demonstration on. He could have revealed Himself to everybody. But He revealed Himself to His disciples. I accept the fact of the resurrection. It's the greatest truth in the Word of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because somebody must die for our sins. The blood must be shed. But somebody's got to raise. If He didn't raise, all of our preaching's in vain. But He rose, and He is the only one that has ever risen from the grave to save us from our sin. There's no one else like Him. I believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, this seems like such a hard thing to believe. I still believe it. Amen? Back to basics. I believe He's coming back again. I believe that Jesus is coming back personally to reign on the earth. And I like that verse of scripture I read this morning. For the Lord Himself, for the Lord himself. Not an angel, not somebody else. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love that verse. His return is nigh, I think. He shall return. The first time when he came as a baby in a manger. This next time he comes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whew. What a day that's going to be when he comes. Paul Harvey said, it is the Christian's conviction that Christ will return and take over when mortals have made a hopeless mess of our self-government. Well, we've made a hopeless mess. Paul Harvey, you might be close to being right now. He could come tonight. We've made a mess. Next, I believe in heaven. I really believe in heaven. On this rock, I'm going to stand. I believe in heaven. I like that song as a kid. We used to sing it. When I was a kid, I was scared as a kid. I didn't want to die yet. I wanted to get married. We sang, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet, sing it, my and my, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day. I don't believe it's a figment of our imagination. I don't think we Christians are a bunch of idiots. I think the truth is there's a heaven that he's gone to prepare. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse number 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I go to prepare a place. It's 14:2, Don, not 22. I just saw that on the screen. There you go. I believe in heaven. Although infidels and critics have blown and blasted against the truth of that, it's still settled for me. There is a heaven. I have my Savior's word on it. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a great thing? And on that rock I stand. In a world gone mad, no storm can erase the hope of heaven. The world has simply gone mad and is getting worse. But nobody can destroy the hope of heaven. And on this rock, I stand. I know it sounds a little bit old-fashioned, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Just sounds a little old-fashioned, preacher. Well, you know, I don't know if I believe all that stuff or not, preacher, because it just sounds so old-fashioned. Well, you know the sun's old-fashioned. Yeah, it's been the same sun for a long time. It's kind of old-fashioned. But without the sun, men grope in darkness. And I want you to know, without the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, men grope in darkness. Amen. On that rock, I'm going to stand. I thought about that. I thought about air's old-fashioned, too. Air's old-fashioned. But without air, you gasp and die. Old-fashioned, but you need it. Then I thought about water. Water's old-fashioned. Without water, men go mad. You see, technology is really great. But my God's bigger than technology. You know, I thought about this. You've heard about the blackouts in New York and so different places. Where all of a sudden our technology is so great. And you let a little storm come by, a little wind come by, or a little lightning flash. And all of a sudden, poof! And all the darkness comes. I mean, in New York City, remember that time in New York when they were in darkness? You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for the sun to come up. So they could have some light. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our world is in such darkness, and what we're waiting for is the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in His wings. Don't take a back seat. We have found the greatest thing in the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to church, it's the best thing in the whole world to do. Nothing like it. Unusual smog hits Los Angeles. Everybody's coughing and wheezing and sneezing. What are they waiting for? He was in Los Angeles and the smog came in and everything was so thick you couldn't hardly see. You're just coughing and wheezing. What would you be waiting for? I'll tell you what. You'd wait for the wind to blow the smog out. You see, air and wind is old-fashioned, but we need it. The sun is old-fashioned, but we need it. How many places have you heard of where they have no water? We got plenty of water in our day. But there's places that have arid deserts. And what are they waiting on? Well, don't you remember one time when we were going through a drought in Clyde, Ohio? You know, I thought sure somebody would call my phone and ask me if I'd come down and pray with the city officials for rain. They didn't do that, Brother John. You know what they did? Do you remember? Does anybody else remember in this city what they did? Why, my goodness, folks, we have a drought going on and the fields are bad. And so they got an Indian to come. I'm as serious as I can be, aren't I? Come on, guys, they got an Indian to come to do his little whoop, 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 war dance so we can have some rain. Hey, listen, we're missing the whole boat. All we needed was to call upon God who answers our prayers. Did it rain, Jim? No. He did whoop, 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 and all of his headdress and gear and danced around. He did. I mean, everybody went to see him. And we knew it wasn't going to work. What are we here for? Because we want to see this guy go whoop, 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 whoop. The guy did that in church, you'd think he was crazy. But you went to see that guy. Come on, Christian, some of you went. I know you did. Okay, honestly, how many of you went to see him? Oh, yeah, there's a few, yeah, there's a few, yeah. Man, even the preachers, the stalwart of the church community, went to see. And you know what? You know what? It didn't even rain. You know why? Because he who controls the heavens controls the rain. It's old-fashioned, isn't it? Air is old-fashioned. Water is old-fashioned. The sun is old-fashioned. But we need it. God may be old-fashioned, and the old King James Bible may be old-fashioned, but we need it. More so today than we've ever needed it before. We live in a mad, crazy world who wants to dump God, have nothing to do with God. The old-time religion is what we need. Salvation. You know, I thought about the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked good. They actually prayed. The Pharisees, you know, actually prayed. Why, they gave money. They lived separated lives. But it wasn't good enough. That's because that's not enough. Remember, education, moral character, reformation, Church membership are all good things, but they're not enough. Say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. We need Jesus Christ. Go with me to two more verses and I'll be finished. Maybe three. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. The stone was the builders. See, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That's Christ. Mind you, the stone the builders rejected. Who are the builders? They're the experts. The builders were the experts, the specialists. You see, the experts and the specialists rejected Christ. Our civilization is crumbling because the experts have rejected the only foundation that will endure. You probably will not hear anybody in Congress, the UN, in our colleges, and even sometimes in our Christian universities stand up and say, folk, we're in trouble and Jesus is the answer. But oh, how we need to get settled that Christ is the answer. Two more verses. If you turn to Psalm 11, verse 3 that we read, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You've got to keep your foundation strong, folks. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this rock I stand. Last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. What is the foundation? It says it right there, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. On this rock I stand. Let's go over that just a second. What can a man believe in such a time as this? Number one, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, or letter B in my notes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number three, I believe that Christ, He died for my sins. Letter D, I believe that Jesus, amen. Letter E, I believe that Jesus is, and that word personally is very important. I believe He's coming back personally to reign. And by the way, He's going to reign on this earth. Letter F. I believe what? There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way, a stand, to prepare us a dwelling place there, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, in the sweet by and by, we shall be on that beautiful shore. Everybody know that next verse? To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glory. Glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow. Sing it, everybody. In the sweet by and by, amen, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Well, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.